Well, we always pause at the first of the year and try to reflect and figure out what life was and what life will be and those kinds of things. And one of the things that has been very impressed on me and heavy on my heart as we get out of 2020 and move into 2021 is that things are fragile. The life we live is fragile. We come to realize during this last year that entire economic systems are fragile. The small business is fragile. That the ecosystem is fragile. That health is fragile. But one of the other things that I have seen, and probably the thing that has bothered me most, just because of my background and my education, is that family is fragile. According to our own statistics from Harris County and the Harris County officials, homicide in our city is up exponentially. Domestic violence calls, according to Chief Acevedo, are up over 70% over the same period a year ago. Divorce among churchgoers and non-churchgoers alike is at a peak not seen since the late 70s, early 1980s. Child abuse is rapidly on the increase. And things are fragile all around. And so I want to talk about strengthening that which is fragile. It is important that we begin where the beginning was. And that is with family. And today, I want to talk about marriage. Americans are a marrying group. We, more than any other nation, practice matrimony. 96% of all Americans believe that they will be married at some point. And even those that go through divorce, 80% will remarry. And so if we're going to talk about things that are fragile and strengthening things that suffer from fragility, it would be a great idea to talk about it in the context of beginning with the home. Marriage is the foundation of the home. I want you to listen to the Old Testament prophet Malachi. Malachi chapter 2, and I want you to hear these words. Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, says this: "Another thing you do," now this is the prophet talking to the people of God, "you flood the Lord's altar with your tears. You weep and you wail, but he no longer pays attention to your offerings, nor does he accept them with pleasure from your hand. And you ask, why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth." The prophet Malachi says there is a direct connection between your interaction with God and your relationship with your spouse. Peter in the New Testament says, you want to know why God's not answering your prayers? God's not answering your prayers is because there's contention between you and your spouse. I want you to understand and hear that there is a connection here. And if we're going to strengthen fragile things, it has to begin in the relationship with husband and wife. Verse 15, "Has not the Lord made them one? In the flesh and in the spirit they are His, because He was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in the spirit, and do not break faith with the wife of your youth." Verse 16, oh, his words, not mine. "I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel, and I hate man's covering himself with violence, as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit, and do not break the faith." In Malachi, we find a series of contemplations and a series of complaints. And God brings these complaints against sinful human behavior. I need you to understand this morning that good marriages do not just happen. Good marriages are work. And just because you have a marriage license doesn't mean that you're going to be able to practice marriage well any more than having a fishing license means that you're going to catch fish. Just doesn't work that way. Today is a call to try. Today is a call to recognize that marriage is fragile and the world around us doesn't help its fragility. And today is a call to try. Do the work. Make the changes. Fix the wrongs. This past month, Debbie and I celebrated 33 years. I read from a fellow pastor who was talking about this, that he and his wife had been married for 28, and he was going to preach a sermon on marriage, and he began to talk to his wife about, out of our 28 years of marriage, how many of those years would you say were happy married years? He was surprised after some prayer and contemplation when his wife came back to him and said, probably 10 of those have been happily married. 10 out of 28 for a pastor and his wife and their family. So Debbie and I did the hard work of having the conversation. Over breakfast, I mustered up the courage to ask her, 33. How many of those, in your opinion, have been happy? It is with fear and trembling that I ask this question, you understand. My answer was automatically 33. I married way, way up. To use a football term, I outkicked my coverage. And Debbie thoughtfully contemplated and thought, and she said, probably 30. I collapsed in my breakfast and said, oh, thank you, Jesus. I was just hoping for 50%. Point is, marriage is hard. It's tough. And it's easier to break than it is to build. It's easier to break than it is to build. So how do we take what is fragile and how do we build it when everything around us wants to break it? Well, this is pretty obvious. Every marriage counselor on the planet will tell you the same thing. All relationships start with communication. So if you want to build or strengthen a fragile marriage, what you do is you talk daily. Like I said, all relationships start with communication. It is the sending and the receiving of messages, not via text, by the way, but eye contact and tone and conversation, dialogue back and forth. When I wanted to send Debbie a message of my undying affection, I walked by and I stuck my finger in her lunch. That was a message. Hey, baby. She initially thought it was gross, but it opened up a dialogue. And when I use the word talk, just for point of clarification here, what I mean when I say talk is audible words coming out of one's mouth, falling into someone else's ear, preferably with eye contact. See, we live in a generation where my children will say, yeah, I talked to her today. Did you talk to her or did you text her? Oh no, we texted. Texting is not talking. So when I say talk, understand what I'm saying, right? Mouth to ears, eye contact. So talk daily. If you want to fix it, you got to talk daily. You got to send and receive messages. You got to have human interaction. But before you have that human interaction, just let me encourage you with this. You got to have interaction with the Lord first. And so if you want to strengthen your fragile marriage and you want to do it outside the context of you personally talking to God and pursuing Him, you are doomed before you start. You got to talk daily to Him, not Him, to Him before you talk regularly with your spouse. Because if this line of communication is no good, this line of communication is not going to be as good. Talk daily. It's wisest if you would designate a time and a place. When I grew up, and I realize I'm old, and this is another time and another place and another generation. But you know what happened at my house 6 nights a week at 6 o'clock? Any guesses? Dinner. It was on the table. Not 6:01, not 5:59, but it's 6 o'clock. Monday through Saturday, we sat down at the dinner table. And we talked. And we ate. Sometimes we fought. I miss that. Raising my family, some of the mistakes I made, one of them was not having a regularly established meal time where we could sit and talk. We made it work, but you got to plan for it. You got to designate a talking place. Anybody watch Blue Bloods? Tom Selleck? Another old guy. The most prolific and life-changing things that happen in that TV show happen where?
Sunday dinner.
They just have this elaborate set that's nothing but a dining room table where people sit and eat. And they talk. And the biggest moments in the show happen around the dinner table. We've lost that. I would say maybe you put that back in. Debbie and I are doing Empty Nest right now. And so we don't typically sit down at the dinner table. But we have an island in our kitchen. And every night, Debbie comes home and she drops her stuff close to the island. And so I can go in there and I can begin to have a conversation with her. Here's how it goes. Hey, baby. We kiss. How was your day? And this brings me to the second point. You got to be creative in your conversation, because that's pretty much a conversation that everybody on the planet has, whether their marriage is fragile or not. Unless you've reached to the point where you've just started giving each other the silent treatment. That usually ends bad too. But you'll say good. Yeah, play this game with your kids too, right? How was your day? Good. Okay, great. No. Be creative in your communication. If you get a one-word answer, then you ask a follow-up question. So, what made it good? Oh, crud. Now I got to tell him. I don't want to talk. But I really kind of have to answer that question. So, okay. And so you answer the question. Your kids, how are you? Fine. Well, what is it that makes you fine right at this moment? It just brings some creativity to the conversation. You got to be willing to talk. Dr. Stuart Briscoe is one of my seminary professors, and he taught for years and years and years that there are four very difficult phrases that have to be communicated and talked about in the context of marriage. They're not hard to say or to remember, but they're hard to put into practice. Dr. Briscoe said, the hardest statement you make in marriage is, I was wrong. I am sorry. Will you forgive me? And I need your help. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I need your help. Ogden Nash has a little poem about marriage. Says, to keep the marriage brimming with love in your loving cup, whenever you are wrong, admit it. Whenever you're right, shut up. Seems like good advice to me. No gloating. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I need your help. If you will learn to live, or learn these words and live, then you will live these words and thrive. Learn these words and live, and then live these words and thrive. Rarely do I believe that a marriage is beyond repair if good communication can be practiced. Set a time. Set a place. Be creative in your conversation. How else can you be creative other than asking follow-up questions? Well, one of the things that a lot of couples, particularly early in their married life, get wrong is that they just want to parallel each other. They want to go where each other goes and do what each other does and be where each other wants to be all the time. Debbie and I fought about this for years early in our relationship. Paralleling is not healthy in a relationship. What you need is to serpentine. You need to do like this. Each of you needs to have a life of your own where you go out and have friends of your own, and as you come back together, you share those lives and joys and experiences. Debbie has her friends apart from the church, and I have my friends apart from the church. She goes out shopping and buys candles and soap, and you know, I'll watch football or I'll go play cards, or not those kind of cards, regular cards. And you know, we just have lives that don't parallel, and it's taken us some time to get there. But it gives us things to talk about. Then each of you can begin to take an interest in what the other person enjoys. I know an awful lot about the sales at Bath & Body. They make this magnificent little pump soap that's got salt in it, some exfoliating scrub inside the hand soap. Love the stuff. It's only on sale twice a year, and it's very hard to find. How do I know this? Right? We were sitting watching a football game the other day, and Tabby was in the room, and something happened, and there was a penalty, and Tabby asked the question. She goes, "Well, I don't understand that. Why did they do it that way?" And before I had a chance to answer, Debbie chimed up, and she gave this beautiful football answer about penalties and, you know, first down, second down, third down, and gave this just glorious, stupendous football answer. And I sat there with my jaw hanging down, and I looked at her and said, "Baby, I don't think I've ever loved you more than I do right now." She came into my world, and she gave this glorious football explanation. Be creative in your conversation. Be sure that there's enough separation that you could have different things to communicate about, and get involved in each other's life. I want you to follow the scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." We hear that word, and we see that word corruption, and we automatically think of a dirty joke or something off color, something bigoted or racist, something that's a lie. Corrupt talk doesn't have to be that. Corrupt talk has to be anything that's not good talk. Does that make sense? It is supposed to be something that builds up. It is supposed to be something that is relevant and fits the occasion. It is supposed to be something that sets an example of grace. How does he finish it? "For all those who hear." Your conversation, the way you talk to each other, is important to your children. Them seeing you communicate is good for your children. You need to talk every single day. You need to practice good talk that builds each other up, that's relevant to the situation, and that sets a good example for those little ears to hear, or anybody else for that matter. Talk daily if you want to strengthen a fragile marriage. Secondly, you need to date regularly. Date regularly. Date, by definition, is a prearranged agreement to do something together. Set the date. Put the date on the calendar. Would you like to go on a date? It is a prearranged agreement to do something together. And when you date, you typically put on your best behavior. You typically put your best foot forward. You intentionally give your best. But after you've been married for a while, you kind of lose that luster. You don't dress up for each other to go out. You're walking around in your sweatpants and your fuzzy slippers, laying around on the couch. "What do you want to do tonight?" "I don't know. What do you want to do tonight?" "I don't know. What do you want to do tonight?" "Oh, what's on Netflix?" "I don't know. What's on Netflix?" "How about that? You want to watch that?" "No, I don't like that." "How about this? You want to watch it?" "No, I don't want to watch it." You groan because you know the drill. You know I'm right. This is your world. This is your life. Date. We live in a city of 7 million people. There's all kinds of things to do in this town. Go to an escape room. Debbie and I are contemplating going to the axe throwing place. I would not recommend that if your marriage is in a bad place. But otherwise, it might be fun. We got a wedding coming up. One of the expectations is the wedding is that people dance. I've been married 33 years. Debbie and I have danced twice. The first time it was in the kitchen, I went to dip her. I cracked her head open on the countertop. The second time it happened in the living room, I tried to dip her again. I cracked it open on the sofa. So Debbie's decided I ain't dancing with you ever again. Well, now she has to. So we're going to try to find some place to take some dance lessons. If anybody wants to teach me how to two-step, I'm available. Date regularly. You got to have some fun in your relationship. And you got to tell your kids you can't come. Aww. But my kids are my world, and therein lies the problem with your fragile marriage. It's okay to do something without the children. If you don't schedule it, the only thing you'll find to give your spouse is what's left over. And they deserve better than that. And the kids need to know that your spouse, after God, is your highest priority. This is where I lose people. Because mamas draw a line in the sand and they go, absolutely not. My kids are my world. I'm telling you, I love you, but I'm telling you, that is sin. I love you. But if your kids are your world, your marriage is in trouble. Your children need to see that you and your spouse are completely, totally devoted to the Lord first, to each other second, and that they run a close third. We made a bunch of mistakes raising our family. But one of the things we committed to never compromising on was never allowing the children to be more important than the spouse. It's just a decision we made. And if fragile marriages are going to be fixed, it's a decision that has to be made. It's something that you have to do. Talk daily. Date regularly. And commit continually. Commit continually. If you want to have a better marriage, you both have to commit continually to each other. Marriage is a terminal relationship. Not because it kills you, but because you stay together until death do you part. Now, I get this all the time. But the Scripture allows for divorce. Yes, the Scripture allows for divorce. Even Jesus allows for divorce. The caveat is adultery. The caveat's adultery. The people in Jesus' day tried to talk to him about that. And they wanted divorce because it was convenient. They wanted divorce because they didn't want to have to do the struggle and put in the hard work that's required to make it work. They wanted divorce because they lacked the effort that was required. Yes, divorce is allowed in Scripture. And they wanted to call Jesus on it. And when they did, they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Oh, don't be playing your games with Jesus, because Jesus is going to stomp you. Look what Jesus said. It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female, and for this reason a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. The two will become one flesh. They are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. You understand what Jesus said? Divorce is mentioned in the Scripture because of adultery and because of the hardness of your hearts. You're just looking for an easy way out. And it's mentioned twice, Matthew chapter 19 and then Mark chapter 10. In the beginning, divorce was not an option. Divorce became an option when sin entered into the world. Now you need to understand this morning, that if you are here and you've been divorced, the everlasting love of God is big enough for you right here, right now. My purpose this morning is not to bring any form of condemnation upon you. We all understand that things happen. We all understand that choices are made. But we all understand that God is big enough to meet us wherever we are and to bring us new life and new hope. My purpose this morning is to help marriages that are in a fragile state right here, right now. In the beginning, it was not so. It's not how God intended it. I've heard twice in the last 2 weeks from people that I love, straight up tell me, getting a divorce is God's will for my life. My first question is, has your spouse committed adultery? No. and it don't wash with the Scripture. It just doesn't. Something God never intended. Well, God is joined together. Let no man separate. If you want to maintain your devotion to your mate, let me give you two things that are crucial. Two things that are biblical. It's not just about communicating and it's not just about dating, but it's about this concept of commitment. When I do a wedding, I'm ridiculously intentional with this portion of the service where we're talking about vows and we're talking about making that commitment. Because I want the couple to understand, and we address this in premarital counseling. I want the couple to understand that when they stand at this place, on that day, where buried right beneath this pulpit is a copy of God's holy word. We buried a Bible in the cement here to remind us that everything that happens here from this place is to be founded and based on the word of God. When you stand and you share those vows and you pass those rings back and forth to one another, the sickness and the health and the better and the worse and the love and the cherish and the death do us part, that is a promise that you are making to the person whose eyes to whom you are looking. But more importantly, and I make them say this in the vows, this is a promise I make to you. Repeat after me. This is a, not you, but them. This is a promise. This is a promise I make to you. And then they'll say, this is a promise I make to you. And this is the commitment I make to God. You're making a promise to your spouse. You're making a commitment to God. Did you happen to hear what happened when I read the passage in Malachi? Let me read verse 14 to you again. The prophet says, God's not paying attention to you, and you ask why. Verse 14. It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and the wife of your youth, and you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. I don't know who signed your marriage certificate, but the Scripture says God was the witness. God was the witness. In this time where everything and everybody wants to attack you and wants to attack your marriage and wants to attack your family, the promises you made were to your spouse, but the commitment you made was to God the Father, and He served as the witness to the vows that were made. Vows aren't to each other. They're to God. Thornton Wilder has a drama out called By the Skin of Your Teeth. And there's a really touching moment there where there's this beautiful speech made by the wife who's in the play. One of the things that's happened during this pandemic is that I've turned the news off. And you may think less of me because of it. This is why I wore my studly, manly flannel today, because I have to confess that I've watched a few Hallmark movies over the holidays. You know why? They always have a happy ending. We need some happy endings in the world we live in. But The Skin of My Teeth, there's a scene in the drama where the wife says, I didn't marry you because you were perfect. I didn't even marry you because I loved you. I married you because you gave me a promise. The promise that made up for your faults and the promise I gave you made up for mine. Two imperfect people got married, and it was the promise that made the marriage. And when our children were growing up, it wasn't a house that protected them. It wasn't our love that protected them. It was the promise that protected them. I'm not going to lie to you. I've never lied to you. I've always tried to tell you the truth, but I'm telling you the truth. Marriage is fragile. Marriage is hard. Marriage is hard. But I believe in this life there is a reward for keeping your promises to your spouse and keeping your commitment to God where it concerns your marriage vows. It's what Dietrich Bonhoeffer referred to as old love. This is my goal for me and Debbie. This is what I see when we're at the camping spot and we're sitting together by the fire and I'm watching her toast her marshmallow. She's a wizard at toasting marshmallows. She gets it exactly the perfect consistency of brown on the outside, and the inside is so gooey you can literally pull it off the stick and gargle it. It's a true story. And she delights my heart as I sit and I watch her and I think, this is what the beginning of old love looks like. My grandparents were married 73 years. Both of them got dementia and died with that well into their 90s. But my grandparents had this game that they played where they would give each other what my grandmother called the pity pat. And it wasn't pity like, oh, poor you, but it was like, pity pat, pity pat. And they'd just pat each other, right? They were always touching. There's always pity patting. And one of my grandfather's last lucid moments before he died, after 73 years of marriage, they were laying in bed together. And he reached over and he patted my grandmother. And he said, I'd love to give you some pity pats. And not long after that, he was gone. And she told that story for the next 3 years before her mind went. And one of her last lucid moments was she told my Uncle Larry, I'm going to see Neil and get some pity pats. Old love. Old love. Beautiful and scarred and fought for. Bonhoeffer says, is there anything more beautiful in life than a young couple clasping hands and pure hearts in the pathway of marriage? Can there be anything more beautiful than young love? Yes, he says. There is a more beautiful thing. It is the spectacle of an old man and an old woman finishing their journey together on that path, their hands gnarled yet still clasped. Their faces are seamed with old creases but still radiant. Their hearts and bodies are physically bowed and tired but still strong with love and devotion for one another. Yes, there is a more beautiful thing than young love. There is old love. This is the goal. This is the gospel goal. What God has joined together, let no man pull apart. It is God's design. It is God's intention. His love for you is an old love. I have loved you from everlasting, he says, to everlasting. This is his will for your marriage. This is his will for your life in a fragile world. Ask him to give you the gift of courage and willpower and determination to pursue old love. We're going to do it. We do it at the end of every service, and we're going to sing. And maybe you don't need to come to the altar and kneel. Maybe you just need to take your spouse by the hand and look them in the eye. Tell them that you love them. Tell them that you're devoted to them. If that's too awkward to do in public, maybe you should do it later in private. But what I do know you need to do in this time of invitation is talk to the Father and ask for His grace to get you through to old love. It's a good love. Father, we thank you for family. We thank you for home. Lord Jesus, they have long been under attack and assault. Father, you are aware of this. You understand this. But your design, your intention is for us to make promises, the promise of commitment to our spouse, to keep those promises and to keep our commitment to you. Would you serve as our witness today in this place as we seek to solidify a commitment to pursue you and to fight for old love? We pray in your great name. Amen.